My name is Steve Moore, and this workshop is on Christ, discipleship, and maturity. What we really want to do in this workshop, and what I just hope, is that after this workshop, if you come out knowing and understanding Christ, maybe at a little more personal level, or if you gain direction from His life. That's really what this is about. I'll share a little bit of my testimony here in a second. Let's pray. And Dr. Steve, could you pray for us, please?
Father, we thank you so much for your ministry in our lives, for your grace, for your forgiveness. And Father, I pray even during this session and the rest of the weekend, we would learn what the Lord has to obey you and to be a conduit of your blessing to those that need the truth.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Last year at this meeting, I went to a workshop that Dr. Steve was leading on parenting teenagers. Then Pete Axip turned around and asked me to lead that workshop at Keyman's. And so I ended up, sure, and I recruited Dr. Steve and Dr. Berner, and he ended up doing probably more than half of it, which was one of the wiser things that I've done. So, just a word of introduction. I began to follow Christ when I was 19, about 37, 38 years ago, probably longer now. I haven't added the numbers up lately. And the first 10, 12, almost the first 15 years of my Christian life, I was just a solid disciple. Hey, Brack, good to see you. By that, I mean I was just heavily, heavily in the Word. The fellow who followed me up, a guy named Gordon Gustafson, he had been led to Christ and discipled by Jim Downing in the Navy. They were at Pearl Harbor together. So I cut my teeth on Scripture memory and quiet time. And then I met the Navs about a year later, and my quiet time was probably the foundation of my life. Just growing in Bible study, I couldn't get enough. I might be in five Bible studies in a week, just couldn't get enough of the Word. And I saw the disciple was someone who continued to learn and obey God's Word from John 8. Now, once early in my Christian life, I realized, you know, I wasn't really following Christ. Because what I realized was I really didn't understand Him enough to follow Him. I knew many, many things about Him. But He just wasn't I could just follow the outline, so to speak. In fact, early in my Christian life, I kind of felt like I understood Paul a little better, quite a bit better. Now, I would actually pattern Paul. But about the 15-year point of my Christian life, just in a quiet time, just kind of a subtle shift of perspective and asking some questions we'll talk about in this workshop, well, all of a sudden, for the first time in my life, Christ came in focus to me as a real person. I feel like, Carrie, if He was sitting right here and I was having coffee, I know who I'm talking to. I know His values. I know how He's going to relate to me. I just understood Him. And of course, from that point on, my Paul went out the window and Christ came in. And what I realized now later is that I really, what I came to understand was kind of His inner life, His mind and heart. I think in recent years, more understanding His ministry. And if you look through the New Testament, I think I studied Paul's letters once and pulled out every reference to Christ and Christ-centered. There's over 200 times. Paul was so Christ-centered. And so that's why we're going to look at Christ today, and then we want to draw from Him the foundational pattern for our lives. One verse in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul says, "For no foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And usually we think about that as our Savior. Everybody agrees, you know, we can't get rid of our sin. But see, He's also our foundation in that He's our Lord and our model. His life, in one sense, is one of the most simple lives ever lived. So we're going to take a look at that. But I want to ask a question to kick us off here. What do you think Jesus, when He woke up in the morning, what do you think His first thoughts were each morning? What do you think He began to think about as He got up in the morning? And as you think about Him, what do you think He woke up thinking each morning? Yeah, that's what I wake up. You know, the first thing I do, if I don't hit the bathrooms first, stumble in, put on the hot water for tea, and then go on. That's the first thing I wake up. Pardon? Yeah, I think that's what a lot of folks would think. Yeah, that could be. Anybody else? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
He's so people oriented and cares so much about people. It might have been focusing on the people he was going to interact with that day.
Mm-hmm.
How he could minister to them.
Hmm. Mm-hmm. Good. Lately, that's kind of what I think. I think he might have woke up thinking, who can I win? Who can I impart life to? I'm sure he woke up thinking about the Father. It's between those two. But the, you know, I'm a blue blood navigator. And for decades, I thought I was going to win the world through multiplying disciples. But it's following Christ that has brought me back into doing the work of an evangelist. See, Jesus, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but you know, what he did every day of his life was kind of crisscross through Israel, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, making disciples, healing. And I think the way he discipled was, and I realized that the way I was discipling, the more I got to know Christ, the more it began to correct decades-old convictions. My convictions were accurate, but there were some things I was kind of missing maybe by emphasis. So maybe that'll come out this morning. But the first thing we're going to look at is maturity. Now, don't worry. This is the only slide that even remotely looks like there's this much information. But I love this quote. This pulled it off the Barna Group. Does anybody know who the Barna Group is? They're probably the world's largest clearinghouse for information and data in the Christian church. That's what he does. He just tons of data. He filters it and he tries to find trends and observations. And I've got a buddy, kid I've spent a lot of time with in the church. They feel like kind of hard on the church sometime, but that's not my interest this morning. Who can see that good enough to read it? Mark, would you read that, please?
America may possess the world's largest infrastructure for nurturing human spirituality, complete with hundreds of thousands of houses of worship, thousands of parachurch organizations and schools, and seemingly unlimited products, resources, and experts. Yet, a new study from the Barna Group identifies an underlying reason why there is little progress in helping people develop spiritually. Many churchgoers and clergy struggle to articulate a basic understanding of spiritual maturity. People aspire to be spiritually mature, but they do not know what it means. Pastors want to guide others on the path to spiritual wholeness, but they are often not clearly defining the goals or the outcomes of that process.
Okay, do you see what Barnes stumbled across here? What he's saying is we really don't know where this ship's going. You know, we've got all these tools, but what is God's endpoint? What is he after? What's maturity? And he says many people, they want to be mature, but when push comes to shove, they're really not sure what that means. And he also says our leaders have... Good morning, Juan. Welcome to America. But he said that even clergy have trouble defining that. How clear in your mind? What's the endpoint? What is it? Are you mature? Would you meet... If Paul, when he talks about maturity, what does that mean? Is it elusive? And so what we're going to do is take a second. I'd like to just discuss for a few minutes, and this is going to be chaotic for a second, but if this group, we're going to divide in groups and define maturity. Steve to Jason, Dr. Ted to Gary. Ken, let's go these four and you four. And if you would, discuss spiritual maturity. What does it mean? Try to define that. And I know it'll be noisy, but we'll go just a few minutes and talk about maturity and try to come up with a definition. And then I'm going to ask someone from the group to tell me what your group came up with on maturity. And we can only go about 5 minutes, but I think asking the question will be healthy for us. So, all right. Okay, let's come back together. Well, I heard some good conversation. I guarantee you we could take the hour. If you could stay with your group and work with this, it would be an hour well spent. Because if you define maturity, you've defined the end point. By the way, I've got a handout. I actually have a book that I've finished the first rough draft and have initiated. Maybe NAB Press may be interested in it. But this is the introduction. It's on Christ, discipleship, and maturity. It covers everything we're going to talk about today. So I'll hand these out. So don't worry about taking notes unless you want to. So, all right, here's the way I'm going to do this. John Tay, who do you want in your group to report for your group? Okay. Boy, that's bold. Thank you. What'd you come up with on maturity?
We came up as a group, fullness of the character of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit on display.
Wow. Good. Good. Gary, who would you like your group to report? Mark?
Well, it kind of led to your first question, just how you see the world a little bit. So,
okay.
Are you viewing yourself the way Christ sees the world, as far as getting it off yourself, not to Christ and other people? And then we talked about some parallels to natural maturity.
Mm-hmm.
And then we also talked about, as part of that, trusting God to meet the needs and for guidance.
Wow.
And then the final thing we thought about is, how do we know we're mature?
Yeah.
I mean, am I mature? Are you mature?
Mm-hmm.
I think what we talked about a little briefly was it's a present tense thing. So,
oh, good. Tense, yeah. Good. That's interesting. Good. All right. Juan, who's going to report from your group? Okay.
Well, I hope I represent our group well. I got a long line sentence. Principles, knowledge, and understanding of Christ that are embedded in the heart spontaneously, unconsciously, lived out and experienced in life. And Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, Philippians 2, 5, and Ephesians 4, 13. So we know we're right because we got it from the Bible.
Is that right, team?
Good. Good. I follow you there. Great. Fantastic. Steve, who report from your group?
Well, I'm the one that took notes.
Okay.
I'm not sure I can read them, but if I remember also, the main thing was Christ-likeness. We thought that was the ultimate measure of maturity. And as far as what that looks like.
That's a safe one.
And if we depend on Christ going through trials, that's usually when they grow and develop. It involves obedience, being dependent, having faith, but basically being Christ-like. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about that transformation.
Mm-hmm.
Paul said, "He imitates in me as I am in Christ." So we thought that was probably a pretty good description.
Wow. I like that. That's pretty safe ground, I think. Good. David, who you want to report from your group?
Well, he's one of these guys. She did too, but I guess I'd say it was a process for one thing. It's something that keeps on going on.
Mm-hmm.
But what you could tell them is by the way they react to things that happen in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Either they react in a Christ-like manner or mm-hmm. they react different to that.
Mm-hmm.
But it goes on and on and on.
Mm-hmm.
You just keep gaining. There's no end to it.
Really in this life. Yeah. You know, it's interesting. That's good. I like that last point too. See, Paul made very, very clear in Philippians 3 that he wasn't perfect. But he made very, very clear he was mature. He said, in fact, if you want to be mature, you just do what I do. He said it outright. So what in the world was he thinking about? And Well, let's look at the word maturity in the New Testament. It's, however you say that. Anybody know how to say that? Teleion? Since nobody knows, I can act like I do. But it's translated three different ways. We're going to look at a couple verses. One verse where it's translated as mature. It's the same word. And the other, it's translated as complete. Whereas when Jesus used the word, he said perfect. At least when Jesus said you're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, he's using the same word that Paul said he was as mature, but he also said he wasn't perfect. So what does that mean? And then complete, if it's not the major, it may be the major job of the church. It's certainly a major. See, when God designed the church, he only gave this list in two places, Corinthians and here in Ephesians. In Corinthians, his focus is on the body coming to maturity and its function. But here, he says he gave all these gifts until we all attain to a mature man. And then he almost tells us what that means, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So God's intent, and he here is God, he set up the church for this function, primarily, it may be the number one job of the church. If not, it's one of the two majors. And then he gives a hint how you begin to, that it is, Steve, as you said, Christ-likeness. Now, it's also, it was the focus of Paul's ministry. See, Paul uses this "we" like, sometimes we use "we." You know, it's in a humble sense. He could have just well said, "I proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every..." He says, so that I, and it may be men as team, but the purpose is to present every man teleion, mature, perfect, complete in Christ. See, that was his primary personal ministry goal. He had an idea what he was after. Hopefully, if there's a need for clarification, we'll do that. Now, my best illustration of the concept is I'm a breeder, so I'm not a botanist. But see, I do remember a couple of things I learned in college, and one of them was when you talk about flowers. I breed two crops. I breed primarily in soybean and in corn. Now, corn has what we call an imperfect flower. In other words, if you know anything about corn, there's a tassel up here with the anthers, and there's a silk down here on the shoot. And so the pollen will fall down to the silks, and you make a kernel. But see, it's an incomplete flower, and that part of the flower is up here, and part of the flower is down here. Now see, soybean is what we call a perfect flower. In other words, it has all the essential parts that it needs to reproduce. Here's, by the way, I don't know if Scott told you, these guys in his fraternity got, one of the big sinners got a hold of this, and this diagram came up at a chapter meeting. It turned out to be fantastic. It was hilarious. But anyway, you see the male stigma, filament, it's the got the anthers up here, and this is what produces the pollen. Then you have the female stigma, style, and ovary. The pollen sticks here, goes down, and it fertilizes this egg and produces a seed. But see, everything that is needed for this plant to produce another seed is in this flower. It's what we call a perfect flower. But it doesn't necessarily mean that this flower is free from defect. See, you could have a bug eat one of these petals. You could have a little. You could be missing a couple of these. But see, it doesn't mean it's perfect in the sense of without flaw. It means perfect in the sense that it's complete. And when we think about biblical maturity, I think this concept, what we say in English of complete, comes the closest to defining how that word maturity is used. And so for a flower to be complete, or if you would, mature, there's two things it needs. One is all the parts for reproduction have to be present. You have to have everything you need there to reproduce. And the second is that they're functioning satisfactorily. And now that's how I view spiritual maturity, is you have those essential parts present in your life and that they're functioning satisfactorily. See, Paul wasn't perfect in the sense of without flaw. And in fact, we'll look at a diagram, I think, show you what that means. But he knew that he had the essential aspects of Christ functioning satisfactorily in his life, even with his, still with sin. He knew it. So, coming back to Dr. Berner's Christ-likeness. So why do we have trouble understanding maturity? It's because we have trouble understanding Christ. You can't understand maturity if you don't understand Christ. See, you can go in the Bible, and you can hit 1,000 things to do. But that's the written word. But see, Christ, the living word, brings that all together in a life and gives it to us in living color, living illustration. So here's the million-dollar question. What are the essential aspects of Christ? We're not going to break up into groups, but I do want to take a few minutes. And if you would, grab a piece of paper. Let's hand these out. Just in case you don't have paper, you can write on the back of it. Don't worry about reading it yet, but if you need a piece of paper, write on the back of it. And what I'd like you to do is to identify, when you think of Christ, what are those essential aspects of Christ? You know, what are those things that are so intrinsic to his being that if they were absent, he wouldn't be Jesus? See, that's what essential aspect. So you notice he didn't have to walk on water. That wouldn't have changed who he was at all. But if you would, think through what are the essential aspects of Christ. We'll take a few minutes to go through that. By the way, it's asking myself this question where this is what caused Christ to pop out as a person to me for the first time 15 years into my Christian life. That's at least my experience. This exact same question. What's jumping out to you? As you think about Christ, what are some of those essential aspects? What's... anybody? Rick? Okay. Okay, I wonder how to call that fruit. For character, we'll just say fruit of the Spirit. Or fruits. What else?
For me, it was a perfect sacrifice.
Perfect sacrifice. Okay.
Perfect humility.
Humility. How do you see that, Steve? What it comes by?
The underlying thing of what he modeled in his whole ministry to his disciples and everything. Mm-hmm. It wasn't like, look at me, I have humility. It's just what he modeled what he was doing in his ministry.
Mm-hmm. Good. Rick? Characterized by
obedience.
Okay.
And love people to the extent that he sacrificed his life.
Wow. Okay.
Purpose.
And what was that?
To sacrifice himself, everything led up to that. The timing of when he did things and explained things to people, I think, all was to be the ultimate sacrifice for us.
And what are you referring to by that? The ultimate sacrifice, the cross? Or?
Yes.
Okay. Good. Good. Anybody else?
Purpose was to bring glory to God, so he kept that in focus, so everything he did brought glory to the Father.
I don't know if I'm saying these exactly like they're being communicated, but close. Okay.
This has kind of already been expressed, but he was just fully submitted to the Father.
Okay. Fully submit, and that was is almost a given. What? Yeah, good. Pardon?
Prayer.
Why do you think he had such strong prayer life, Juan? Why do you think he prayed so much? Pardon? Good.
I think, good. Too, he was an example.
Mm-hmm.
What you just said, why did he pray so much? He needed to show us that.
Good. Do you see a person here? Boy, that's good. Okay, in that quiet time, this is great, but I'm going to have to erase it or you won't be able to see my PowerPoint. When I began to think of his essential aspects, kind of like so much of the, I thought, first thing jump out to me was how he believed God. Second thing that was mentioned was how he just loved people. And the third thing that jumped out to me was his value, how he valued the kingdom of God. And I knew that even though he loved people, he was honest how he would. And it was kind of bringing those together, but that at least helped me. Now what I want to do now, I'm going to preach for a few minutes. And my preaching, which is pretty low key, I'm not much of a preacher. But what I want to try to do is summarize the life and ministry of Christ to you in three verses. Okay? Now first, we'll look at his inner person. His inner mind and heart. Who was he on the inside? Now, sometime you have to back up. See, I think a lot of the part, one of the things that keeps us from relating to Christ as a person is we keep thinking we're trying to relate to God himself in a person. And I want to remind you, I mean, no question, I'm not questioning deity of Christ. What I've been so obsessed with was his humanity. I just accepted his deity. But remember, Paul said when he became a man that he emptied himself. You know, if you take this cup, it's got about an inch of water in it. But if I emptied it, see, he emptied himself and became a man. Up till Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he didn't perform one miracle. See, in fact, it says Luke 2:52 that he grew in wisdom and in knowledge. So he grew from lesser knowledge to more knowledge, lesser wisdom to more wisdom. See, he emptied himself. When he was born, he didn't know the algebraic equation. He didn't know how to tie his shoes. He emptied himself. His inner spirit was God himself. But he gave up the O's, see. See, his spirit was divine. That's how he differs from us. Our spirit isn't God himself. We have a created spirit that he gave us, but Jesus, his inner spirit, he was God. But he wasn't omniscient. He wasn't omnipotent. He wasn't omnipresent. Now, when he received the Holy Spirit, I think it's obvious. Later in John it says he gives the Spirit without measure. He had every gift that the Holy Spirit can give to men in perfection. Discernment, healing, everything. He had it all. But I think you if you can't relate to him as a man, he's hard to relate to. So what was he? What was his inner being? And I think it's summarized in 1 Corinthians 13:13. That's after a few weeks after I began to follow Christ, I saw that verse. I thought that's exactly what I think. Does anybody know 1 Corinthians 13:13? But now abide faith, hope, love. So to understand Christ, one of the first things, I think Paul is summarizing the three realities. By the way, if you'll notice, almost every letter Paul wrote, either three of those or two of those or one of those, those are the three characteristics that he looked for as signs of health in the people he's writing to. Those were his three beacons. And they largely define the inner life of Christ. He had perfect faith in God. How would you like to go through life having perfect faith in God? He never doubted one twiddle of God's promise. He knew God was faithful. The reason he had so much faith in God was the Father was because he knew him and he knew that he was faithful. It was a given. He believed God and he knew God. The second thing, he loved people, or he had a perfect eternal value, hope. You know, I once studied through the Bible. If I remember right, it took me about 3.5 years. I was knocking out a chapter a day, but I was in the Old Testament forever. And I remember I got into the New Testament because I went straight through chapter by chapter. And I got in about the 7th chapter of Matthew, and I remember I just had to push back from the table one morning. Because I thought, man, there's been a big, big change. There's a whole paradigm change. And I was thinking, what is it? everything. And I realized a few things. One was that there was a different means of relating to God. It's now grace. Two was that there was a different summary law. It's now the law of love. But the third thing was there is a different supreme value. And the supreme value was the kingdom of God. You remember Matthew 13, where Jesus goes through a series of parable on the kingdom of God, the pearl of great price. Jesus said when the merchant, when he found that pearl, he went and sold everything that he had and bought it. See, Jesus said, expected that the moment you really understood the reality of the kingdom of God, that you would lay your entire life down and sell everything you have to invest in that thing. And if you don't understand how Jesus valued the kingdom, you don't understand Jesus. And that was the reality. You notice Jesus didn't talk about just heaven. Jesus spoke more plainly about hell than anyone in the scriptures. You know, I remember who Roy Robertson has talked about in his book. He mentions hell in his. He just insinuates a little difficulty of grasping the reality of that. But see, Jesus grasped that 100 just as clearly. See, so this is the perspective that he's going through life. And finally, he loved people. He valued people. You know, I noticed he forgave people before he even died for them. I think it's because he loved them. These are the three realities, aspects in the life of Christ that governed everything he did. See, how can you love people and believe in heaven and hell and not share Christ with them? By the way, we're lacking these things. We'll see that in a minute. This is why it's so hard for us. We don't have this inner nature. Sometimes almost depressingly frustrating. You know, God, how do you want us to do the ministry when we're so lacking on these realities? And he's given us some help in that. But in Jesus, see, he knew God. He believed God. So it valued how he spoke. But this was the inner. And it's his inner, that's what led to his outer ministry. And you could, a summary verse is Matthew 4:23, and it says where Jesus went throughout Israel proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing all who were sick, and teaching in their synagogues. So there's three things that Jesus did every day of his life during his earthly ministry. One of them was healing. For me, I call it helping people. Second was winning. It's almost like Jesus, you see him crisscross in Israel, and it's almost like he wanted to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to every Jew in Israel. And by the way, that's the context that he trained in. He didn't necessarily train in the context of discipleship. He trained it in the context of winning others to Christ. This was his ultimate passion. See, Max has been hitting this with a 20-pound sledgehammer. But if you think, what is God doing in the world? What is God's number one major objective in the world? It's to move people from this world to the kingdom. That is the big, it's the only reason he's letting this mess continue. That is number one. That is what he's after. That's the whole reason he created the world. To move. He knew from the foundation of the world that he's moving people to an eternal kingdom. And Jesus knew that perfectly. And this is why I think that's what he woke up each morning thinking about. But he also trained the 12. He taught in the synagogues, but his teaching went past theological instruction. You know, it went to the Max Barnett stage. See, it went to the training stage. And that's a pretty simple. There's one other, by the way, of course he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, but there's one other verse I think that really helps us. In Mark 7:37, he did all things well. He did all things well. In context, he's healing. But see, for us, I don't know that I'll get it. I got it on my extra slides. I don't know that we'll get there. But see, I throw out, okay, if we follow Christ, then what are we going to do? But I put family and profession out here because we have, see, we have a choice on getting married. But we don't have a choice on whether we're going to love and serve our wives when we do get married. We have to do well there. We don't have the option. We have the option on having kids. Once we have them, we don't have the option on doing a poor job. So you have an option on being an engineer, a doctor, a policeman, a cook, whatever it is. You don't have the option on doing a lousy job, see. See, he did all things well. This governs every other aspect of our life. So when we, and then what does he do? He turns around and says, follow me. You know, I love this. I remember the, I don't know if it's not his kid or when, but remember the Indians when they used to disguise their numbers? They would run in each other's tracks. And Jesus says, follow me. You know, 1 Corinthians 4:16, 11, 1. One of them, Paul says, be imitators of me, just as I am also an imitator of Christ. But another one, he just says, be imitators of me. And it's like, here's Jesus. So Paul's walking in his tracks. He turns around and says, you know. Does anybody know Matthew 4:19? When did he say that, Mr. John?
Just about that point in time.
Yeah. Is right there at the beginning. Do you know how Jesus recruited? He recruited, say, you follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That was his carrot. To him, that was the greatest thing on earth that you can do. And He said, follow me, and this is what I will make you. Now, what's interesting is after he died and resurrected, and he's coming back and he's cooking fish for breakfast, which I can't imagine, on the beach. And what's he tell Peter? He says, follow me. See, he didn't just intend for them to follow him that 3-year period. He meant for them to keep doing what they had seen him doing the last 3 years. In fact, John blows you away. He says he taught them everything he knew. All things I've heard from Father I've made known to you. But he says, follow me. A disciple, someone who follows Jesus. John 12:26 says, "Where am I? If you want to serve me, you have to follow me." Colossians 2:6, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And 1 John's even clearer. If you say, he who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Jesus gives us that living example. Now, does this make sense to you? See, I'm going to try to... Okay, we're getting near where I feel like we have to get, but... See, what do we do about this? There have been times when I've just thought, boy, how? See, what I realize is that the reason Jesus did this was because of this. So what happens when we don't have this? See, there's sometimes when I'm appalled by my lack of love for people. You know, there's people in this room I really like because I know them, but my love for a lot of people is really, really lacking, you know. And so, That's why Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. See, we have to draw from the same thing Jesus did. We have to draw from the Holy Spirit. We have to draw from God Himself. That's why our devotional life is so important. It's imperative. You know what? How I abide in Christ? And, you know, when I started working, I was a professor at LSU for 20 years before I started getting paid to make disciples. And but when I went to work, I noticed, I told you my quiet time was the high point of, you know, I'd leave, it was my life. So I'd leave the house in the morning, if you can imagine a bar graph, and I'd leave way up here, you know, spiritual vitality, man, I'm up here. And I'd go to work and, you know, and ready to slay the world. And about 10, starting to come off the edge there. And it's amazing how much I was falling by noon, you know. And I would bottom out about 2:30 in the afternoon. Feel about as spiritual as a rubber brick. Maybe irritable. Yes. Now, a lot of times in the evening, I noticed man-to-man or Bible study, I'd pick back up spiritually. But I noticed in the Bible that Daniel had a different pattern. I noticed he met with God 3 times a day. Did you notice he was willing to, he was never commanded to do that. That was his devotional habit. And so but he was willing to die for it. So I thought, huh. So I'd started stopping at about coffee break time at 10, 3, and at noon, and I would review a verse. And I'd meditate on a verse. And I would pray and ask God to help me. And I would commit myself to walking. And it changed my complete life. There were times during the day now that I was closer with the Lord than when I'd left my quiet time that morning. And then it was kind of one of those, duh, you know. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You can have steak and eggs for breakfast at 6 o'clock. But if you don't get something about 11 or 11:30, you're going to be hungry again. And if you don't eat, most of us by 2 are going to be feeling a little puny. I had to eat about as much and as often spiritually as I did physically. And now, those I call them MOGs, Men Alone with God, you know, that's how I walk with God. And I've developed now to where I actually fellowship much more. I embrace God's Holy Spirit. And it's just, that's how I walk with God. And so, see, we have to abide. Now, Philippians say you got to work this out. Maybe it's not 10 and 3 and 6 for you. But what you do have to figure out is what does it take for you to abide in Christ, to abide in His Word, to abide in His Holy Spirit. Because this is, and when I pray, I just ask God for these things. I've got to where I do it at least every day. God, help me do this. Help me. You know, an encouraging thing, I saw God go to work. I had an unusual little deal come up, and I saw God. I felt like He was answering the prayer that I'd had the day before. But Jesus knows. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we have to abide in Christ to maintain strength and vision and faith in our inner man to where we'll keep at it. To maintain perspective. See, you could probably not have a quiet time next 12 months and get a 95 on a theology test, you know. But if you don't have a quiet time next 3 days, you'll be out of it. At least I would be spiritually. I'd be in the flesh up to my ears, you know. We have to abide in Him because we're lacking here. It's essential. I know I'm haranguing. I told you I was going to preach. By the way, got to get rid of sin. You may fight it for years and years, but you have to fight it. See, the thing I've learned about sin, I don't think it's that God quits loving you or that He doesn't forgive you. What sin does is it knocks you out, see. You can't watch the excuse me, ladies, you can't watch the R-rated stuff in the evening and expect to get up and walk with God in the morning. Something has to give, you know. And it's a battle, guys. It's years and years. But you keep praying and you keep laboring. And things that I thought God might never give me the victory on, He did amazing work just because I kept praying. Now, does this seem doable to you? This is maturity. These are the essential aspects are abiding in Christ, Word, prayer, Holy Spirit, and helping and winning and training people. Now, what if you suppose you leave evangelism out, which I largely did for years. With me, it's more of an accident when I shared Christ. I was going to win the world making disciples. See, this is simple, practical. The navigators, when we started out in World War II, if you'll remember, Dawson Trotman was a soul winner. And he went back, he met one of the boys he had led to Christ. He got in the car and he started to share with him, just like Mac's talking about. The guy cussed when he got in the car, picked him up hitchhiking. He started sharing, and then he realized, hey, I've seen you before. About a year ago, he had picked that same young man up, and he had shared with him and led him to Christ. And he said he wasn't any more different than the day I met him. So Doss said he went back and started looking at his converts, you know. And he said, I was a sick boy. I'm quoting Doss, because these guys were all flopping. And that's what got Doss into follow-up. And that's why Dawson majored on follow-up and to a large degree brought discipleship back into focus in the church. And when the NAV started out in World War II, they were an evangelistic disciple-making body on those churches, on those ships. And their growth was exponential. And after the war, about 8,000 of those guys sparked the largest missionary movement in the history of the church. But then we got, I think, so good at discipleship that we decided we're going to win the world having coffee with fellows doing Bible study. We began to curtail evangelism. And I think that's when we began to level off. See, are we following Christ when we only disciple? That's not what Jesus did. That's not what, when the church is to equip us. See, this is a very simple thing. Abiding in Christ, helping, winning, training others, and doing all things well. If you do those essential aspects, if you put off sin, abide in Christ, figure out what that takes for you, help, win, train, and do the rest of your life well, your medical practice, your marriage, your family, whatever you do, you try to keep this simple. Paul kept exhorting, keep this thing simple, fellas. Live a simple life. Don't get on every committee in town. See? Keep it simple, but keep the essentials going. See? This is maturity. See? That's maturity. If you can get these essential parts functioning satisfactorily in your life, you'll walk in maturity. Now, what did Paul mean when he said he wasn't perfect? See, I think he never got there here. He never got there. He said he didn't. See, he never got there. These were functioning adequately, but not perfectly. See, he never arrived at perfect faith, or perfect hope, or perfect love, and he knew it. But he knew he was mature. He knew he was functioning sufficiently and adequately. See? Okay, personal evaluation. Let me confuse you for just a second. See, here's where we add family, profession. But if I move all these circles around, that's why I say I might confuse you. See, it's abiding in Christ. One, getting rid of sin. Abiding in Christ through the Word and prayer. Walking as Christ in love and integrity and humility. Some of those were mentioned. It's walking as Christ. Primarily the great commandment, you know, love, but also integrity and humility. working like Christ. That means doing all things well, diligently, excellently, whole. Do, D-E-W, do all things well. But, and then the works of Christ. Mission, family, profession. And for me, it means managing by, for me, I have to manage by objective to really be efficient. You've got to become good at time management. You got to know your goals and mission. Although I haven't been doing that great a job on paper with that. Okay, but let's go back. So that's just another way of stretching that out and looking at it horizontally. So application time. But you can be thinking, see, Jesus promised his disciples much fruit, essentially John 15:8. You know, glorified. In John 15:16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain." See, it's lasting fruit. Now, I don't mean to be presumptuous here. I can answer this. What aspect of Christ are you missing, or do you most need to focus? As we've looked at those essential aspects, what do you need to focus on? The abiding, the putting off the sin, the witnessing, the training, maybe the helping. See, the thing I've learned in evangelism, it's following Christ that has got me back to waking up wondering who I might can share with that day, essentially, at least getting there. But what I've learned is if I don't love those people, I'm like a noisy gong. I don't know why. Why can't I just share the truth with them? But it's relationships. You can't run around it. But what aspect? What aspect? And we'll have a few minutes, but let me... are there any questions or comments? Dr. Steve.
On your mob things, do you center that just around verses you're reviewing that day, or do you have a more intentional thing that you go through for those times?
It's so... I have seven R's. I call it recreation now. I'll give you the full blast in 1 minute.
Okay.
What I've learned is... as long as you get adequate rest, you can work hard. If you don't get adequate rest, you burn out working. The key, you know, when I wake up in the morning, it's really Lamentations. I recharge my battery on 8 hours sleep, and I wake up spiritually sharp. But during the day, I've still got to recreate myself. So what I do is I rest, I pull away. That means I have to get alone for a second. And then I reflect. I actually like to just look, take just a minute to look at beauty. And then I review a verse. And now, I can review the TMS and it's spiritually useless to me. I have to meditate. But I don't have to meditate 5 minutes. I do have to meditate 10 or 15 seconds on a verse. I have to fix. And I'm asking God, what are you saying to me through this verse? That's what I call meditation. And so I get that message from the Lord. And then I reconnect in prayer. You know, Jesus warned more about rhetoric and unbelief in prayer than anything, any other two things. And even in Bible study last Monday when I pray, the important things of pray is when you pray, talk face to face with God. I did a little exercise in our group. If we stopped right now, and I told you to pray one sentence to God, but I said, make sure that above all else you speak face to face with God. That will recharge you a lot spiritually, just reconnecting with God. And then I recommit to walking worthy. And the last thing I do is I refill. See, I literally move my trust and I just trust the Holy Spirit to enable me to walk worthy. That's probably the most valuable thing I do, because God honors that. He just recharges me with, fills my inner man. So that's what. So my mom, like I say, they've gotten kind of extensive now. They're not minutes alone with God. They're at least 7 minutes alone with God. But for me, maybe I'm weaker than most people, but that's what it takes to keep me working hard and engaged, and I wouldn't give it up for anything. Can't. Yeah, I probably gave six. Retreat. I didn't give the first one. Retreat. That's where I go hide. And sometimes I'm retreating in a... I could retreat in a train station with 2,000 people in it as long as I'm alone. My wife cannot do that. She upsets her that almost that I can. Because, you know, kids this and that, and I can tune them out, and she can't stand it. But to retreat. But work on MOGs for yourself. You get the idea of what I'm talking about. And I try to train fellas. You know, I start them out just getting them to review a verse between classes once a day. Rick.
Could you elaborate a little bit on the context of abiding in terms of getting to know Christ versus knowing about Him? And how maybe these disciplines are not checking off the box as much as they're getting us to have a more and more intimate relationship with Him. That seems to be like a paradigm shift for you.
Well, the best I can do is, at the moment, see, again, I knew, I took a day off work early in my Christian life because I knew I wasn't following Christ. I went out to try to get to know Christ, and I came away with the same thing, a laundry list, no person. And I went that way the next 12 years. But the, but abiding in Christ, well, that's a bit, see, I think abiding in Christ is an interaction between the Word, prayer, faith, and the Holy Spirit. And so exercising for yourself those in your relationship with God. It's a workshop in and of itself, Rick, but I don't even know if I... Is that even on target of... It may take a while to talk about that. Yes. Main thing. Yes, although I think where for years and years in my Christian life, I think what I was lacking, I know what I was lacking, was actually embracing the Holy Spirit. Learning to actively trust God, not passively. To where now, at the end of my MOG, I literally, and it's so refreshing, I just fix my faith on the Holy Spirit. And I trust Him to help me do what I can't do myself. I literally trust Him. And for me, most of the time, I sense that. And within a minute or two, it seems like I'm experiencing the fruits of that. So so it's a combination of Word, prayer, and faith. An active faith. That's another workshop. Juan. Okay, we've got 2 minutes. Let's... try to make an application if you could, please. Let me give you a... Boy, Max is going to give us a million, so... But let's take the last 2 minutes, and if you can just do a little... we'll leave time for you... for us to focus. And I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to focus on what I need to focus on. So. Well, this was a big picture thing. If you want to really get detailed, that's the same thing. This is kind of the Bible studies that we do. Anybody like to share the application?
What impresses me is my job involves a lot of helping.
Mm-hmm.
And I walk over all sorts of opportunities every day to do winning, probably.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the continuing battle.
Mm-hmm.
But I think this mod thing may be really helpful.
Mm-hmm.
Because I describe my job as being like a treadmill. You just hop on every morning and you try to keep it from falling off, keep it from the thing. And so to refocus and just intentionally let God do more with those interactions that you're having.
Fantastic. I tell the guys, if you can't do anything else, go sit on in the toilet in the stall to get alone. You know, because nobody will come in and bother you. Rick?
I kind of go along with what Steve was saying. In fact, I was just thinking maybe I'll schedule a break, one less patient in the morning and the afternoon.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know,
super. You know, you'll be shocked what just a few minutes can do, but you got to do it a couple times a day. Mine is managed by objective. I've noticed I'm doing that more in my mind, but when I stop and make that 3x5 card each day, it makes my day so much more deliberate. And so mine is actually to get back, make sure I come away with that 3x5 do list each day out of my planning time. Simple thing. Brother John, please, I should say Father John, would you pray for us, please?
Lord, thank you so much for your servant Steve and God for his faithfulness to prepare and share with us. Lord, I know you touched my own heart and given me many things to think about and to apply. And Lord, I just pray that for all of us that we wouldn't just walk away with more information of God in our hearts and our lives from each other. Again, Lord, I just thank you for this brother and for these people and this unique opportunity that we've had. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you very much.